What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read this from the Message paraphrase. But I'd like you to try to follow along just to see if you can do that. I hope it works for you to see what Eugene Peterson does in putting this into our contemporary language, what was the message from the prophet Malachi to the people of Israel many years ago, probably in about 475 or so years before the coming of Christ. Before we read this, let's pray together. Our great God, we pray that your words spoken through the mouth of a prophet many years ago, your words put into contemporary English by a new prophet of this day, we ask, O God, that those words will find a place in our hearts and will shape our lives as we live for you this day, this week, and through the rest of this year. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So beginning then with Malachi 1, verse 6. Isn't it true that a son honors his father and a worker his master? So if I'm your father, where's the honor? If I'm your master, where's the respect? God of the angel armies is calling you on the carpet. You priests despise me. And you say, not so. How do we despise you? By your shoddy, sloppy, defiling worship. You ask, what do you mean, defiling? What's defiling about it? When you say, the altar of God is not important anymore. Worship of God is no longer a priority. That's defiling. And when you offer worthless animals for sacrifices in worship, animals that you're trying to get rid of, blind and sick and crippled animals, isn't that defiling? Try a trick like that with your banker or your senator. How far do you think it will get you? God of the angel armies asks you. Get on your knees and pray that I will be gracious to you. You priests have gotten everyone in trouble. With this kind of conduct, do you think I'll pay attention to you? God of the angel armies asks you. Why doesn't one of you just shut the temple doors and lock them? Then none of you can get in and play at religion with this silly, empty-headed worship. I am not pleased. The God of the angel armies is not pleased, and I don't want any more of this so-called worship. I'm honored all over the world, and there are people who know how to worship me all over the world, who honor me by bringing their best to me. They're saying it everywhere. God is greater, this God of the angel armies, all except you. Instead of honoring me, you profane me. You profane me when you say, worship is not important, and what we bring to worship is of no account. And when you say, I'm bored, this doesn't do anything for me. You act so superior, sticking your noses in the air. You act superior to me, God of the angel armies. And when you do offer something to me, it's a hand-me-down, or broken, or useless. Do you think I'm going to accept it? This is God speaking to you. A curse on the person who makes a big show of doing something great for me, an expensive sacrifice, say, and then at the last minute brings in something puny and worthless. I am a great king, God of the angel armies, honored far and wide, and I'll not put up with it. And then on to chapter 3. Look, I'm sending my messenger on ahead to clear the way for me. Suddenly, out of the blue, the leader you've been looking for will enter his temple. Yes, the messenger of the covenant, the one you've been waiting for. Look, he's on his way. A message from the mouth of God of the angel armies. But who will be able to stand up to that coming? Who can survive his appearance? He'll be like white-hot fire from the smelter's furnace. He'll be like the strongest lye soap at the laundry. He'll take his place as a refiner of silver, as a cleanser of dirty clothes. He'll scrub the Levite priests clean, refine them like gold and silver, until they're fit for God, fit to present offerings of righteousness. Then And only then will Judah and Jerusalem be fit and pleasing to God as they used to be in the years long ago. Yes, I'm on my way to visit you with judgment. I'll present compelling evidence against sorcerers, adulterers, liars, those who exploit workers, those who take advantage of widows and orphans, those who are inhospitable to the homeless, anyone and everyone who doesn't honor me. A message from God of the angel armies. We're told that cheating is an epidemic in our world today. I know a lot of teachers complain about that, and their complaint is not only about students nowadays who try to sneak a peek over to somebody else's paper when it comes time for a test and see if you can grab an answer from somebody else, but especially when it comes to taking papers that were written and posted on the internet and printing them off and turning them in and saying, this is my research paper, or this is my paper that I wrote in response to this assignment. It's cheating and happens all the time. Cheating devastates a marriage. You get married and you make a vow and you say, I will be your exclusive partner. And then somebody else comes in and you find out that that relationship is being shared. That's cheating. Or when you say, I will be yours for as long as we both shall live. And then you find out that what that really meant was until the first gray hairs appeared or until the 20 pounds added onto the body. And all of a sudden, that vow isn't there. That's cheating. And I'm sure many of you are going to be watching a football game this afternoon and trying to watch the game between the Patriots and the Jets. And it's got a whole lot of added hype to it because now the accusations have been going back and forth both ways. First, it was just the Patriots coach who was caught cheating, filming Jets practices. But now we're finding out, well, last year the Jets did the same thing to the Patriots. And the whole baseball scandal, of course, is really all about cheating, about how can I cheat and get my body bulked up so that I can get an unfair advantage over the other team and over the other players. Cheating happens. But cheating God, now that's a scary thought. And yet that's God's charge, one of the charges that God brings against his people through the messenger Malachi. It's interesting, the word Hebrew word for messenger is Malachi. So we don't know whether this is a personal name, Malachi, or whether this is just a title, a prophecy of the word of the Lord to Israel through the messenger. But either way, God comes and says to the people in verse 14, cursed is the cheat when you have an acceptable male in your flock and you vow to give it and then sacrificed a blemished animal. You're cheating God. Now, we don't have the sacrificial system that the Old Testament had of people bringing animals to the temple, but we do have worship. And the question is, what happens when you come to worship God, here or in your private worship? Are you cheating? Is there cheating going on? Even after all that God has given to us in the incarnation, coming into this world, God with us, do we still think sometimes we can get by with cheating God? What's the problem? Well, let's set the stage for Malachi the prophet. Last Sunday, if you were worshiping with us, we heard from the prophet Haggai. And Haggai was a prophet who helped the people of Israel to clean up their act for a while. They had just come back from their exile. They hadn't yet building the temple. They were putting themselves first. And he challenged them to build the temple, and they did. And for a while, their act was doing pretty good, in fact. The worship practices were being restored. It was maybe 50 years after the prophet Haggai was around that another group of exiles came back from their captivity, led by Ezra. And you can read about it in the book of the Bible called Ezra. And he comes back and he teaches the people about the law. And he reforms their worship life some more. And then another 10, 15 years after that, Nehemiah shows up on the scene. And he comes back from this Persia country as well, and he comes to rebuild the walls of the city. You can read about that in the book of Nehemiah. And he becomes the governor of the territory of Palestine, and he works with Ezra, and they work as a team, the political and the religious leaders side by side. And they call the people to confess their sins and to keep the law And they have a great big festival celebration of a covenant renewal. And you remember the people of Israel, one of the big things about them is that God had been a covenant God to Israel. You go way back to Genesis. It talks about God making a covenant. And the law is a covenant. And now the people are called to renew the covenant, and they do that. They make their promises. We will worship you, God, and God reminding them, and I will be your God, and I will care for you. But then after a couple of years, Nehemiah goes back to Persia to carry out some of his jobs back with the king of Persia, and how quickly the people forget what they have just said. And they go back to kind of doing their own thing. And you read in Nehemiah 13 a list of some of the sins that the people fell back into, and it's almost parallel with what the prophet Malachi charges the people with, because he comes in as a prophet at this time. And what the people were doing, they were no longer supporting the priests. They weren't bringing their offerings for the work of the temple. They were breaking the Sabbath. They were marrying foreign women. Priests were defiling their office. And that's a whole long list of things that Malachi has to deal with as well. And bottom line is, the people had fallen back into despising and cheating God. Pretty strong accusations. And God says through the prophet, I will not stand for that. I will not be despised. I will not be cheated. There's fire and lye soap coming to you. And that's the prophecy this morning. You see, there was a double problem. There was an outward problem, but there was also an inward problem. Malachi saw what was happening. He'd go to the temple, and he'd see the people bringing their sacrifices. And the law was very clear. You go back to Deuteronomy, or to Leviticus, and Leviticus chapter 22, and it talks about what could be brought as a sacrifice. And it was only to be an unblemished animal. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts, or festering, or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. And there's a lot of other details listed there in the book of Leviticus. And what was happening is the people were saying, but that's what we're going to bring. And so here in Malachi 1, the prophet says, when you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and you offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand? And apparently it was the priests were encouraging it. They weren't just allowing it. They were saying, yeah, that's all right. Because the first accusation is, it's the priests who are showing contempt for my name. How? By offering this defiled food on the altar. Just saying, yeah, good enough, no problem. And Malachi says, you wouldn't give that to the political leader. Your governor won't be happy if you try to bring him that and say, I'm paying my taxes, and here I got this half-dead animal that's going to die anyway. You can have that. That's in payment of my taxes. Try it once. See what you're going to get by it. Try that today. Your taxes are due next year, and say, as you're sending your check, well, this check is going to bounce, but that's good enough. I don't think you're going to get very far with that. And he says, how do you think God feels if that's basically what you're doing with your offerings? Now, we don't bring the offerings of sacrifice, but I think the same kind of problem can very easily arise. And I hear stories of the stuff that gets brought to Project Concern, stuff that nobody would have, that should be thrown out, but you give it away to Project Concern and you feel so good. Look, I am doing to help the poor. Yeah, right. Like the dried tea bags that used to come in boxes to the Indian missions when we lived, heard stories about that when we lived in New Mexico. Or it's when you put the token, a couple bucks, in the offering plate and think God ought to be happy with that. Or I'm here for 1 hour of the week. God ought to be happy with 1 hour. I mean, look, that's a lot of time. 1/168th of the week, that's 0.6% of your time. God is happy with that. And that's, of course, if nothing else comes up that's better to do on Sunday. I wonder about that. Is that cheating God? Cheating God what's his due out of the one who calls himself the Lord Almighty? But it's not just the outward acts, because they are an indicator of a deeper issue. And Malachi points that out. It's the issue of the attitude of the heart. You know, I don't think it's a matter of the animal at all. I'm quite sure that God actually would be very pleased with a slightly lame and crippled animal brought as a sacrifice, if that is the best that you have. If that's all that you have. Remember that woman who gave those two little pennies in the temple when Jesus was watching? And he said, those two pennies are fine. And God was honored by that gift. It wasn't the amount. It's not the kind of animal. But again, it's the attitude. And that's why I read from the Message this morning, because as so often Eugene Peterson gets right at the point of things. He talks about shoddy, sloppy, defiling worship. He talks about when you say worship is no longer a priority, and you say, when you come and you act bored, and you put your noses in the air. And I wonder how often that is what we bring to worship. When we end up at the end of a service and say, well, you know, I didn't get anything out of that one this week. The music turned me off. Kids were a distraction. The service was too long. It was too theological. Or it wasn't theological enough. I think worship, Malachi puts the whole thing in the right setting here in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, you know, worship is about honor and about respect. A son honors his father. A slave honors their master. God is our parent. God is our Lord and master. But the question is, do we bring honor? Where's the honor? And literally, you know what that means? The word that's used for honor has to do with weight. Where is the weight when we come to God in our worship? Imagine treating God as if God is a lightweight. We use that sometimes to dismiss a person. Just a lightweight, not really up to standards. Imagine treating God that way, as somebody to be dismissed. What worship is recognizing the worth, recognizing the weight of the one that is being worshipped. We don't make God more honorable by what we do in worship, but it's a recognition that God is the Lord Almighty, that God is the one worthy of all our adoration and praise. And it's the same with respect, the other word that's used here in chapter 1, or literally with the fear of the Lord. For worship, too, is to be an act of respect. I think we need to think about that. When we come here for worship, is there respect to our God? Yes, we want to be in fellowship, and it's important. And it's good to hear that and to see that happening. But there also is that respect part that says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We sing to God, remember, not to the person who's sitting ahead of us who might say it worked a little off key or whatever, but we're respecting God in it. Maybe verse 10 shocked you when Malachi says, God says, why don't you lock the doors? It would be better to shut the temple doors than to bring empty, useless worship. That's the problem. And what does God respond to it? God's response is, and I'm not just going to let that go. Because whether you recognize it or not, whether you bring the respect and the honor or not, God is God. And that says it all. And God is not simply going to overlook our sins, but God says, I will send judgment. But remember, God is also God, full of mercy and full of grace. And that's why he sends again a prophet. He says, this is a warning. This is an opportunity for you. I don't just catch you by surprise. I give you this warning. But this is what I'm going to do. And that's when you get to chapter 3. And he says, first of all, there's going to be a messenger. I'm going to send my messenger who's going to prepare the way before me. And we get to the New Testament before Jesus comes. John the Baptist comes. as the messenger who brings this call. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. But he says, I'm not only going to send a messenger, but God is going to come. The Lord you are seeking will come to the temple. A messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. The covenant is still for today. God still comes to us and says, I will be your God, but you must be my people. Live that way. And that great renewal of the covenant is not just about Sunday morning worship. It's about the way you live. And that's why the prophet goes on through verses 5 and talks about not just when you bring the offerings, but he talks about when you testify against you, if you are sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers, and against those who defraud the laborers of their wages and oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive the foreigner among you of justice, and do not respect or fear me. Because you see, worship isn't just about Sunday morning. Worship is about Monday when you go back to work and you do your business. And if you take advantage of the needy and the poor, and you defraud through your business, that's part of what God sees as your worship. And it's about what happens on Tuesday when you're in relationship with your spouse, and whether you are honoring your marriage vows or whether you are carrying on an affair on Tuesday. That's all part of worship too. And it's about Wednesday when you are either speaking the truth or whether you are being one of those, as he describes here, who is a perjurer and who's telling lies. And it's about a Thursday, when the first thing you do on Thursday morning is not do your devotions and read your Bible and pray to God, but the first thing you do is check your horoscope to know what you're going to do today. Kind of what sorcering is about. You see, it all comes together. Because when God comes, it's not going to all be about mangers and about starry heaven and stars in the sky. And it's not going to be all about shepherds worshiping on a hillside. That's part of it. But Advent also is about a refiner's fire and a purifying soap. He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. If you ever watch a silversmith at work, and you see what they have to do, and they get that hot, hot fire, and it melts down the ore, so you can get rid of all the impurities, and so that what's left is just the pure silver that you can then work with. Or a different picture, as you see it sometimes from third world countries, and you see a washwoman out at the shore, and they've got a dirty robe or garment that's got mud in it or that's got blood stains in it, and you see them along the water there, and they've got rocks, and they're pounding it on that cloth to try to get that stain out, or maybe they're using some lye soap, really powerful bleachy stuff that's going to just burn your hands because it's so powerful. But it's going to take the stain out of that robe. And God says, that's what I'm like when I see you defiling me and cheating me. For God is going to do what it takes. He says he will purify the Levites, the leaders first, but he's going to purify all the people. And that's not a pleasant thought. If what you're doing this Advent is all about rote, is all about being critical, if your life this Advent is once again just directed to what do I get out of it, what are my desires, how can I take advantage, and in it all you end up cheating God. But what a wonderful thing and a great thing happens when God does that purifying work. And then when you see, after the silversmith is done, you see the beauty of that silver bracelet or that gold jewelry, or you see that bright, shiny, clean whiteness of bleached cloth that once again is pure. Because then God is truly honored and respected. He starts that way in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, the son honors his father. The slave honors the master. That's what needs to be brought. And when we bring our worship, he says in chapter 3, 3b, the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the past, as in the former years. When both our actions and our attitudes are in the right direction, when our worship is truly all about God, and it's not about me, it's not about us. Because then, and what really is, in one way, a high point of the whole prophecy of Malachi is chapter 1, verse 11, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And you know that's happening? God's name is great, not just in one location, not just in Jerusalem. God's name today is great in Uganda and in Sudan, in Haiti and in Taiwan, in Indonesia and in New Hampshire, in Bethlehem and in Binghamton. That's what the Lord Almighty, the God of the angel armies, says. And that's what we can bring to our great God.